Good morning, everyone. In my scattered brain, I forgot to assign somebody to read our passage for this morning, so I'm going to read it for simplicity's sake. If you want to join me, our passage today is in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 through 17. And we have these red Bibles in the backs in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to turn there. If you would like to, it would be on page 145 in these versions. I'm going to read this, and then we'll dismiss kids to Cool Club. And as we often do, we have the Bible verses that I'm going to be talking about on a piece of paper in the back. If you would like one of those, go ahead and raise your hand. I'm sure someone will be able to get those to you if you didn't grab one of those already. All right, verse 1 in chapter 16. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days, no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns which the Lord your God has given you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. You shall cook it and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. In the morning you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you have spoken through your word, and I know that for many of us, this may be a strange passage, a foreign passage, as it was a part of the law given to Israel and seems difficult to connect to our lives. But Lord, I pray that as we talk, I pray that you'd open up our eyes to see the immense importance that this holds for us and how you have been working and the artistry that you have used to show us yourself and your gospel. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we may see you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Kids are dismissed to Cool Club. Your kids may go or they may stay, whichever you prefer. This week was an important week in U.S. politics, as many of you know. We had a vote that happened, and apparently they're still counting votes in places like Florida. That's still going on. Don't worry, I'm not going to get political about it. I'm not going to talk politics. But it did remind me of why we vote in the first place. Why? How did that happen? What came about with the American Revolution, right? The colonists in the U.S. colonies, they did not want to be taxed by the king without representation. And so they resisted against the King of England, and that turned into the American Revolution. From that, we are able to now become a democracy and be able to vote for the people that we want to represent us. But the whole thing started because the king wanted his tribute. He wanted his taxation. He wanted his people that are under his authority to give him the tribute that he is demanding of them. So, question is, should a king receive his tribute? Well, that depends, right? Depends. Depends on who the king is, who the subjects are, and what the king is demanding. That's what determines whether a king should receive their tribute or not. Today's passage details God's demanded tribute from Israel. We've been talking about how Deuteronomy is the covenant between God, the ruler, and Israel, the vassal, the subject. And today, these feasts are going to describe the tribute that God demands from his people. Chapter 16 details the three yearly feasts of Israel, where all males were required to travel to the place of the Lord to celebrate a feast before their ruler. These feasts were the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We will answer the following questions today. These are what we're going to talk about. Number one, what were these feasts like? Number two, how does chapter 16 fit within the greater structure of Deuteronomy, and what do we learn from that? Number three, how are these feasts expanded upon with the work of Jesus? And then finally, number four, what difference does this make for us? What does this matter for us? As we enter November, and already Christmas music is blaring on the radio station, and there are these inflatable and lit Christmas trees going up in these retail stores, I'm reminded of how important these feasts were for Israel. These were a big deal. These were huge for Israel back in the day. The calendar for Israel spaced these feasts out throughout the year. Passover came first, then followed by weeks, and then tabernacles. In fact, the Jewish calendar follows the lunar cycle, so it's a little bit different than our solar cycle. So the dates of the Jewish calendar and our calendar, they don't exactly match up. And so things can get a little confusing for us understanding what's going on. But these celebrations were so important that they actually changed the year, the calendar. The calendar switched with this, with these feasts. The Passover celebration holds such a prominent place because the Passover was such a big event. In fact, from that point on, with the Passover and their exodus out of Egypt, from that point on, the Jewish calendar began in that month. That Passover happens. So it was that important that they totally switched it and said, here is the beginning, here is the new year for us. It happened in the month of Abib, which is, it corresponds to our mid-March to mid-April, kind of that time frame. And that's Passover. And then 50 days after the Passover, Israel celebrates the Festival of Weeks, which is also known as Pentecost. And that happens sometimes either early May into the end of May, somewhere in that range. And then in the fall, in the month of Tishri, which would be mid-September to mid-October, they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles to commemorate the last harvest of the year. These feasts have other names associated with them, which can make things confusing. Let me just walk through that real quickly just to get that out of the way. So Passover is also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread because Passover happens on the first day, and then they're supposed to have 6 or 7 days where they're not supposed to eat unleavened bread, where they are supposed to eat unleavened bread. They're not supposed to have any leaven in bread. Leaven, by the way, is something you put into the yeast and that makes the dough rise. And so there's reasons for that. I don't have time to go into that right now. But that celebration would go six or seven days then. And so it's called Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then the Feast of Weeks is called Weeks because after Passover, you count off 7 weeks. So 49 days, and then the 50th day, that is your celebration. So that's why it's called Weeks. It's also called Pentecost because the Greek translation of 50, penta, you get Pentecost from that. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is called that because part of the celebration is you create, it's harvest time, and so you create these temporary structures that your family is going to live in for a week. And so they called them tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, so that you create this temporary tent, basically, that you're going to live with for a full week. Things get further complicated because there's other celebrations that were added later, things like Hanukkah and Purim and the Feast of Trumpets, and each is fascinating in its own right. But I'm going to focus in today on the three that are mentioned here, the three ones that they had to go to: Passover, Weeks, and Tabernacles. I know I'm giving you a lot of details. Hang with me. It'll get interesting, I promise. So before looking at each feast, here are some commonalities that are there between all three. Four commonalities for you. Number one, as we just mentioned, all the males were required to attend these feasts. If you were a male, you had to go to this. You were supposed to go to this feast. Number two, it required a pilgrimage to the place of God's dwelling. So you didn't just do this in your hometown. You had to make a pilgrimage to the center place. When it was the tabernacle, it would be there. And when they built the temple in Jerusalem, you had to go to Jerusalem. Three, each of these included bringing offerings before the Lord, which fed the Levitical priests and the poor and the lowly. So we're bringing our offerings, and that's going to feed the people. And then number four, they were all celebrations, with feasting and rest for the people. You weren't supposed to be working during this time. You're supposed to celebrate and take it easy. Now we're going to look at each individual and get a little bit more detail on what they were, and then we'll move on. So we're going to start with Passover. Here's the original event. The original event for Passover was Israel is enslaved in Egypt. They are oppressed. They cry out to God. God says, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. And so he sends Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You guys know that. And Pharaoh is stubborn. So he says, no, I'm not going to do that. You're my slaves. My slaves don't tell me what to do. Go back and do your job. And so God then brings 10 plagues. The 10th is the nasty one. The 10th is awful. It's the death of the firstborn of everyone. And so God warns Israel beforehand. He says, the angel of the Lord is coming, and he's going to destroy every firstborn. So here's what you need to do. If you want to avoid that, if you don't want your firstborn to die, for me, that would be Kendi. If you don't want your firstborn to die, you have to sacrifice a lamb, take that blood, and put it over the doorpost, and as the doorpost of your house. And as the angel of the Lord is coming to destroy, he's going to see the blood and see that you're part of me. You're on my side. And he will pass over your house. And so the angel of the Lord goes through, destroys the firstborn of Egypt, but everyone in Israel that has the blood over their door, they are saved, they are spared. And then from that point on, that is the blow that Pharaoh can't take anymore. He even loses his own child. And so at that point, he says, get out of my face. He sends them off, and then they leave, and we know the rest of the Exodus story. This is such a big, big event because it is this moment, the Passover, where God releases them from captivity and gets them into their own nationality. The celebration is terribly important. They have a whole long list of different things that they do. They eat certain foods and certain sequences. They have 4 cups of wine that they drink. They all represent different things. It's a very important thing. If you ever get a chance to do a Jewish Passover Seder, they're fantastic. You can find more descriptions about the Passover in Exodus chapter 23 and 34, and then Numbers 28 through 16, I'm sorry, verses 16 through 25. Those also deal with what the Passover is and what you're supposed to do. The second feast, the Feast of Weeks, does not have one event that it's tied to. However, it's a harvest celebration. So with the first harvest of the grain, they have this celebration. Now, that entails that you're making crops. And that entails that Israel is no longer wandering in the desert anymore. They're in the land. So the land that God had promised to Abraham, and now 600 at least years later, is now fulfilled. Now they're in the land and they're able to have a harvest. They have their own land that they're in charge of. And so they're able to celebrate. Thus, there isn't as much detail given of what they need to celebrate in the feast, but these details are given in the passage that we read, verses 10 through 12. It says this: "Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town, and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst," basically everybody, "in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." So, they're to bring a freewill offering, which goes to feed the servants. It feeds the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows, and the priests, the Levites, as they remember that they were once lowly slaves themselves in Egypt. You were once lost in slavery, and now God has brought you into your own land, so offer these sacrifices. This one is unique. This one here is the one that I'm referring to now, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And in this one, they are to build these temporary shelters. It's reminding them of the time that they were wandering around in the wilderness. So now that they're in the land and they're getting the harvest, this is the Feast of Tabernacles happens in the fall, when all the harvests are filled up and they're finished. Then at that point, then they're supposed to remember, you've had a full year of all these harvests and all the things that God has given you in the promised land. But remember, go back to when you were out on your own and you didn't have a place to stay. You were wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Thank the Lord that you are now here. With the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel is commanded again to rejoice and feed the lowly and the poor. Verse 15 of chapter 16, 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. All right, so that's the base level understanding of what these feasts are. I had to go through that to get just get the understanding, because these are foreign to us. I know that that was a lot of detail. But now let's jump into some other things that are a little more fascinating, at least for me. So where does this fit in what's happening in Deuteronomy? Why does he bring these feasts in here? Why does he talk about these feasts here in chapter 16? So in this portion of Deuteronomy, we've talked about the specific stipulations, right? So we've already had the introduction. We've already had the history. How did God and Israel get to this place that they're now having this covenant? We went through the general stipulations, basically, hey man, Israel, you've got to obey. I'm in charge here. You need to obey me. And if you do, it's going to go well. And if you don't, it's not going to go well. And now we're into the specifics. These are the specific laws of the covenant that if you obey these, then you remain in the covenant. And if you don't, it doesn't go well for you. So with that, where does this fit? Well, if you recall, we talked about, you guys are familiar with the Ten Commandments, and I mentioned that these specific stipulations, they end up extrapolating different ones of the commandments, right? And as those Ten Commandments are an extrapolation of the one commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we have the one commandment that then extrapolates into the Ten Commandments, and then those Ten Commandments get extrapolated and expanded here. This particular section is at the end of a pericope. A pericope is a unit of thought in literature. So the pericope that we're in chapter 16, this ends a pericope extrapolating the fourth commandment, to observe the Sabbath. So this is an extrapolation. This is what it means for Israel to observe the Sabbath. It includes that. This pericope starts in chapter 14, verse 22, and then it ends in the end of portion that I just read, chapter 16, verse 17. And the beginning and the end of this pericope gives us an idea of what we're talking about. It starts and ends kind of at a very similar place. So let me read those for you. Chapter 14, verse 22 and 23 say this. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And then jump to the end of the pericope, chapter 16, verse 16 and 17, says this. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and at the Feast of Weeks and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given to you. Let me tell you what that means. Here's what he's talking about. This is the tribute that you owe me. That's what God is telling Israel. You owe me tribute. This is your tribute. This is what you owe me. So bring it to my presence. And in fact, this matches something that we see in some of these Hittite treaties. And so the IVP Bible background commentary says this about the requirement for Israel to travel to this specific place. He says this, quote, the pilgrimage aspect of Israel's festivals finds similarity to the Hittite treaty documents that require the vassal king, the servant, to travel periodically to the suzerain, the ruler, in order to reaffirm his loyalty and pay the annual tribute, close quote. In other words, God's saying, I'm the king, you need to come to my presence, you need to reaffirm your loyalty, and you need to pay me. That's what you need to do. So that's what's happening in this pericope. That's the center of it. That's what he is describing. So, question then, what was Israel's tribute offered to God? What were they supposed to give to God? Number one, it says they're supposed to give the first fruits of their harvest. So you have your crops, you're growing your crops, you take the best, the first produce that you get, because you're not assured that a fire is going to ravage everything. So you give first what you have to the Lord. You bring that and you give it to him. It's an act of faith. Why did God want him to do that? Because it meant you were giving up something important for yourself to God. This was an act of faith. This was you demonstrating that you trusted the Lord, that he gave you the first of it. He's going to give you the rest of the harvest. So for the Lord, that shows that you love him and that you are affirming him and that you Israelites are giving that to him. Secondly, it's a celebration. That's a little strange, right? Your tribute is to come and celebrate. Israel is commanded to come celebrate with all three feasts in verse 1, verse 10, and verse 13. And then with the harvest festival specifically, he commands Israel to come and rejoice before him. Why were they supposed to come and rejoice and to celebrate this? Why would that be part of the tribute? Well, if you think about it, right? Most kings, they want you to praise them. If you're a ruler and you have these subjects, you want them to be loyal to you. You want them to praise you. But it goes further than that for God. God wants them to be thankful. And God wants them to enjoy what he gives them. They were in slavery. He could have left them there, but he didn't. He got them out. There was the Passover to bring them into the promised land and receive his blessing. God wants his people to celebrate. He wants them to feast. He wants them to enjoy. And so he commands us of Israel that three times a year, you're going to come and celebrate. And that's your tribute to me. That's part of your tribute. So they're supposed to bring in the first fruits and they're supposed to praise God through celebration. What does God do with this tribute? So he receives this. What does he do with it? Well, he receives the praise and the thanksgiving and the gratitude, and he enjoys that himself. But what does he do with the tribute of the first fruits? What did the King of England want to do with his taxation that he was getting from the colonies? He wanted to build his empire, right? He wanted to make himself bigger, make himself better, make my empire bigger. What does God do with the first fruits? He gives those first fruits to the lowly, those that don't have any. He goes to the stranger, the orphan, the widow, the Levites who don't have their own land and so can't make their own crops. He takes his tribute that he's receiving and he gives it out. That's who God is. Christopher Wright writes this, quote, "The main beneficiaries of the offerings associated with this feast were the Levites and priests who served at the sanctuary. The meat of sacrificial animals and of the grain of the various vegetable offerings were their main source of food." So for those that were working in the priesthood, the way they ate was the generosity of the people coming and celebrating these feasts. They would bring so much that it would feed the Levites for the rest of the year. And then the celebration was specifically included, quote, verse 14, "You and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns," close quote. Thus, these feasts in part made sure that everyone, even the lowly, are taken care of and well fed. This was God's way of making sure that the poor were fed. Now here's a question. If this is their tribute to God, then what is the connection between these offerings being offered as tribute and observing the Sabbath? How do those two mesh? These are your offerings that you're giving as tribute to the ruler, but we've talked about this extrapolating the Sabbath. How do those two mesh? Because when I was looking at it, it wasn't obvious to me. I had to look into it. I had to figure this out. Why? How is this tribute and talking about the Sabbath? Well, we've said it before. What does God want most? Right? If you're a king, what do you want most? You want the taxes to make your empire big. We said that. But if you're God, what do you want most from your people? You want followers. You want their faith. You want their love, right? We've talked about that over and over again, how that comes up over and over in Scripture. God wants our love. He wants our faith. That's what he wants most. For God, faith equals love. When we talked about the Ten Commandments, we talked about how observing the Sabbath was an act of faith, right? So when you are observing the Sabbath as a Jewish person or an Israelite, that's an act of faith. God wants faith because that is love for him. Those who love the Lord receive his love in return. And his love flows out as a blessing from that point. Thus, those that give God what he wants, their belief, their faith, God gives them the rest and blessing that a father loves to lavish on his children. So for those that are faithful, God wants to give them blessing. He wants to give them rest. Think about it for a moment. God's demanded tribute is for Israel to bring their first fruits as offering and then to rest and celebrate. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? My tribute is that you rest and have a great time and celebrate with your friends and family. That's awesome. That's not too bad. That's not too difficult. Earthly kings, they demand that their subjects earn what they receive. And you stay that way, right? God, on the other hand, he gives first and then simply asks you to recognize it, acknowledge it, and thank him for it. And that what you've been given, you are generous likewise to other people as well. That's not too difficult. I just want you to recognize that I gave this to you, and I want you to be generous the way that I'm generous with you. Be generous with other people. You may be thinking to yourself, all right, this seems like a good deal. That seems easy enough. I like this. Why is this a commandment? Right? Like a lot of the other commandments are stuff that are difficult to do. Like don't covet what other people have. Don't steal. Sometimes I want to steal stuff. Sometimes I want to hurt somebody else. So why is this a commandment? Because it's so easy to do. I think it's actually the opposite. I think it's a little difficult to do, actually. And here's why. It's hard to accept God's grace. It's actually really hard to accept God's grace. Rather, it's easy for us to want to seek it ourselves. Here's what happens when you have to accept God's grace. It means that you didn't earn it. It means that you don't deserve it. It means that you have to be thankful. It means that you are sufficient only insofar as you are aligned to this other person. You are dependent upon somebody else. How many of us really want to be dependent upon somebody else? Not many, right? We want to be independent. We want to be ourselves. We want to be God ourselves. And so for us to have to accept God's grace and accept the gifts that he gives us, we have to humble ourselves and recognize that. That's actually a hard thing to do. Here's another thing. It's hard to trust somebody else to give us what we need. If you're back in this day and you don't know whether a foreign army is going to come destroy your family or whether there's going to be a flood or a famine, you're really worried about your family eating. And so if you're going to trust in God, that's a difficult thing. You want to make sure that everything's okay. You want to make sure that you have control of your situation. So it's hard to do that. It's hard to give that up. And yet that's what God wants us to do. There are some further insights that we get about these feasts that I love. And they come out beautifully. They show beautifully how God has interwoven the entire story that he unfolds throughout history and he's still unfolding just in these three feasts. In these three feasts that he gives to Israel, he's actually displaying the entire story of what he's doing. We see a lot that comes out with what Christ does. So first, let's tie together what each of these meant originally to Israel. What did these feasts mean to these people? What were they supposed to be thinking and experiencing as they were going through this? So with Passover, right, they're supposed to think about, we had to sacrifice a lamb so that God would not kill us. And then we eat unleavened bread because we had to get out of there fast. There was no time. There was no time to wait. We had to get out because the angel of the Lord was coming so fast. And so we don't have time to have our bread rise. We can't put the leaven in. We need to get it out and just eat what we can because we're about to get out of here. So they're remembering that. They were remembering also that this was the mortal blow to their enemy, to the Egyptians. And through this, they got released. They were captive and oppressed, and now they've been released. And then the Passover meal, it was a celebration. And every time they were commemorating and celebrating, God delivered us. He brought us out. He got us out of bondage. And then with the Feast of Weeks, man, to even have the feast meant God had answered his promise. They were in the promised land. That's huge. For 400 years, they are in slavery, and they're now growing crops in the land that God promised them. They're getting blessings, so they're remembering that. They're excited about that. And then every year provided a new opportunity for them to take all the blessings that God had given them that year and to give those back to the Lord, and specifically to give them to other people. And then with the Feast of Tabernacles, it's the end of the harvest season, so they've had all these harvests, and they do the same thing, remembering God has brought us to the land. He's kept his promise. He's given us unbelievable blessing this year. And remember where we were. We build these booths and these tabernacles and tents to remember that God had us in the wilderness to teach us and to train us, and we're no longer there. We are settled in the land, and so we can celebrate that we are there. So let's take these together. And let's see what comes when we see what is there with Christ. Number one, the Passover saves us. By sacrificing the Lamb of God, Israel was saved. It took the sacrifice of the lamb to put the blood on the door so that they would be passed over. What does it take for our souls to be okay? It takes the blood of Christ sacrificed for us. What was the idea about getting out? Why not unleavened? Why doing unleavened bread? Because they needed to get away from it. Leaven is described and is used as a symbol throughout the Bible for sin. What are they saying then? Here's the idea. Get out of sin. Get away from it. You don't wait around here. Death is waiting at the door. Sin will destroy you. So get it out of your life. What do you do? How do you get rid of that? The cross of Christ. That's how. And then through that, you get to be released from captivity. Your bondage is broken. For us as believers, our sin is broken. We don't have to live that way anymore. We don't have to live as slaves anymore. We can be free from that. We've been set free from that. So what do we do then? It's the cross has destroyed our enemy. It's released us from captivity. So what do we do when we take communion? This came from the Passover meal, by the way. This was a Passover meal that Jesus turned into something that we would do. We now take the Passover meal, turn it into communion, and now we commemorate and we celebrate that God has done that for us. Let's look at the Feast of Weeks. God promised the highest blessing. He promised it. He promised to Israel, you're going to receive the promised land. And then they got it. When did we get our promised blessing? When did we get the promise that our sins were for sure washed clean? Pentecost. Pentecost is when we got it. On this very feast, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after Passover and when Jesus was crucified, the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells the believers. And from that point, our sins get washed. We get cleansed. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us. And from that point on, we're able to say, as Paul does in Ephesians 1, we have been given every spiritual blessing. How did that come? Through Pentecost, through the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is tremendous. Now, with the Feast of Tabernacles. Finally, as we approach the end of God's gathering his people, right? When we talk in the New Testament about a harvest, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's people all coming to him. Back in this day, the Israelites, they would have harvest going all year and they would bring in their harvest. Now we are waiting for every single person that is elect of God to come to faith. And so right now, people from Korea to Costa Rica to Calcutta to Congo and everywhere in between are coming to faith in Christ. God promised that people from every nation, every tongue, every language, everywhere will serve him. Right now, we are waiting for the ingathering of the people of God. We are waiting for that to happen. It's on its way and it's coming. And so as they put booths up to let them remind themselves, not just that they were in the wilderness, but also that Israel wasn't all there was. We get to remember this life is not all there is for us. This life is not all there is. There's a whole life coming, folks. There's the whole life where God is going to fully bless us with his presence. It's called tabernacles, right? Why? Because God tabernacled with them. Where would they go? They would go to the place where God was. Then in the New Testament, it says that Jesus came and he dwelled with us. The word there is tabernacled. He came and was among us. And then the promise in Revelation is that what? God and man will live together forever. Right in these three feasts, we see it all. We see the entire life of the Christian. From salvation, where you are lost, you are in bondage, you're in sin, and then the death of Christ and his blood saves us from that sin, gets us out of bondage and saves us and brings us into new life. It brings us into the promise. And what is the promise then for us? It's that the Holy Spirit will come and baptize us, cleanse our spirit, remove all sin, and give us the seal and the promise that he's going to come and tabernacle with us completely. Unbelievable. The gospel is right there in these three feasts. And we get to think back, look on that and go, oh my word. You did this. You created this thousands of years ago and then brought it to fruition. Hebrews talks of Old Testament saints looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises. And multiple times throughout Hebrews, he describes this line of thinking where they're waiting for this heavenly city. They're waiting for the promise where God, the heavenly city, comes down. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, it says this: all these died in faith, these incredible people that followed the Lord, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The Old Testament saints, they were awaiting God's return, and so are we. And because they were faithful, it says that God was not ashamed to call them his. And he prepared a city for them, and he's prepared that same city for us. So what happens then when we have God tabernacle with us? When God comes and he sets up his kingdom for real and he's reigning over earth, what happens? We're feasting. Isaiah prophesied this, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 through 9. Listen to what it says. Listen to what he promises. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And then it's described as the wedding feast of the Lamb. Hallelujah. We're going to feast and we're going to celebrate and we're going to party. That's what we're going to do. That's what's coming. Quick side note. You and everybody else needs to pay attention to Jesus. Like, you can't just let this guy go. You can't just like say, hey, whatever, he's whatever. Think about what this was. All right, think about Deuteronomy here, written by Moses. They set up feasts. When are they doing that? The later date is 1200 BC. The earlier date would be 1400 BC. All right, so let me think that through, all right? So at least 1200 years after this is written and they set up these feasts, there comes a guy named Jesus and he sets up and he lives a life that matches what these feasts are trying to bring out. And then he does something even more than that. He doesn't just fulfill what these are trying to get at. He actually goes above and beyond what these. He expands the meaning of these feasts, what we just talked about. He goes beyond just, hey, Israel's having a celebration, remembering what God has done too. Now God has conquered sin and death. Now God has promised that he's coming back to restore everything. Think about what that would be like. That would be like if today there was a guy that saw, that fulfilled what, let's take Charlemagne of France, 800 AD, 1200 years ago, guy who ruled France. Let's say Charlemagne created three feasts for French people to celebrate. And then somebody today lived a life in such a way where we went, wow, that's incredible. That totally fulfilled what those feasts were about. But then went above and beyond that and said, in the same vein, just more so, created something along the lines of, this is how you get out of death. That's incredible. That doesn't just happen. That's not just something that you stumble upon that happens to happen. This is miraculous, folks. 1,200 years later, and it is a complete fulfillment and an extrapolation of it, you need to do business with Jesus. And everybody you know needs to do business with Jesus. Let's conclude with some final thoughts about some principles we can utilize from all of that today. All of these are going to fit under the umbrella of offering our King his tribute. What do we need to offer to our King God as tribute? What does he demand of us now that we're in the new covenant? The same tribute is demanded today to bring God his praises and celebrate and rest in him. And then to give the blessings that he's given to us and give them out to other people, especially the lowly, especially the poor, especially those that need it. Hebrews said, man, I found the Hebrews today and was like, this looks exactly what he's talking about in Deuteronomy 16. Hebrews 13 verses 15 through 16 say this. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. There it is, sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That's in the new covenant. That's us. That's what we're supposed to do. Give God praise. Give God our thanks. And then do good and share with other people. Incredible. That is, by the way, that is the tribute that God demands of his believers. You give the king his tribute, or you're in rebellion. And then it goes even further than that. We don't just give him thanks. We don't just give away what we have and give away blessing. It says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your entire bodies, your whole life is dedicated to the Lord. Everything you do should be for your King. So how do we specifically give tribute to God? How do we do that? What are some specifics that come really connected with this text? Number one, start by accepting the gospel. The gospel is God's good news of his promise of how you can get out of sin and death and receive life and live with him forever and join us at the party. And if you haven't heard the gospel, if you need to know what that is, if you want to hear what God has done to bring about you having an offer of life, come talk to me. I want to talk to you about that. That's the most important thing I can do today. So if that's you, come talk to me. And if you've accepted the gospel, then this is what you ought to do. You ought to accept and rest in God's acceptance for you. Rest in it. He told these people, I gave you the land, now celebrate, now rest. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything to work for it. He's already given it to you. Don't fall for the trap that you're not accepted by God. Don't fall for the trap that you have to do something more so that God stays happy with you. Just rest and celebrate that God has saved you and he's accepted you. Number three, take those blessings that God gives you and spread them around. Spread them long, spread them wide, spread them all over the place. That's what God wanted to do with Israel. I gave you these crops. I gave you this harvest. Now make sure everybody has enough. That's what we're supposed to do as well. God's given us blessing. Let's go give that blessing out. Now, that includes material things for sure. Absolutely, our money. Here's what it also includes. It includes your spiritual blessings that you've been given. God has given each and every one of you a spiritual gift. He has blessed you with spiritual gifts and talents that are there for the building up of each other. So don't be stingy. Use your gifts. Find out what your gift is. Find out what God has given you and go use that for the blessing of other people. Number four, as with Israel, remember what God has done for you and for his people in the past. Always remember that. Go back and commemorate what he has done. Number five, remember that this is not your home. And there's a feast that's coming. Man, don't get stuck in this life. Don't get stuck in this life with all the things that are going on. Don't get stuck. Don't get caught up in this life. This life is not what it's about. The next life is where it counts. And there's a feast coming that's going to be incredible. That's what we want to be focused on. And last one, put into your life, make regular rhythmic times in your life to rest and celebrate. There's a reason why God had them do this every single year, why he had them have a Sabbath every year. We are people, we operate well with rhythms in our lives. So do what you can to put in regular rhythms into your life where you're going to take some rest. You're going to celebrate the Lord. You're going to remember and commemorate what he's done for you. You're going to look forward to what he's going to give to you in the future. And you're going to give your praise and your glory to him. Put those regular times into your life. This includes you as an individual, right? Put those as an individual into your life. But it also includes you as your family. You as a family need to have regular intervals where you and your family are remembering what God has done and you are taking rest and you are celebrating who he is and what he's done. And then it also needs to be corporately for us as we worship. We need to have regular rhythmic times where we come and we worship. That's what we're doing on Sundays, by the way. So next time you come on a Sunday and for every time after that, I want you to remember this is my time to come and rest and celebrate. There's no work to be done. There's time to enjoy the Lord and enjoy his people. This is also what we do when we do communion. And so now I'm going to pray and we're going to go into a time of communion. And I'll explain a little bit more about how awesome communion is and how you can rest and celebrate today with it. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. And even though your feasts were something you gave to Israel 3,500 years ago, it still speaks to us today. Thank you, God, that Jesus fulfilled what the feasts were and gives us an even grander picture of the glory to come. As we commemorate and we celebrate that you have saved us, Lord, please be pleased with us. Please come and enjoy our pleasure in you. Enjoy that we are at rest. Enjoy our celebration. Enjoy the fact that we love you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. If I can have the ushers come forward. And then go ahead and have a seat in the front. Ushers. Go ahead and have a seat real quick, guys. So Jesus set up communion to be a time for us to regularly come and remember and rest what he's done for us. This originally was a Passover meal where they were remembering what Passover was, that God had saved them and delivered them from captivity. And now we look at this and we think of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. It took him dying. It took his blood to cover our sins and to bring us out of the bondage of sin. And now, through that blood, we have received the Holy Spirit, what we celebrate with Pentecost when we think about Pentecost, the seal that God is with us, and that one day he will forever tabernacle with us, dwell with us, and live with us. And so, with Passover meal for Israel, they would remember back, and that was solemn to think about. It was a big deal to think about what God had done to destroy the firstborn of all Egypt. But it was also a celebration. And so for us, there's a solemn remembrance of what Christ did for us. He paid the price for us. But he also wants us to celebrate. So as you're eating, as you partake today in communion, I want you to remember what the Lord did for you. But I also want you to celebrate. And I want you to rest knowing that God loves you. And he's chosen you. And he wants to live with you forever. So let me pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us communion to celebrate. and to commemorate what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for us. We were lost. We had no way out. But God, you saved us. And so we give you the thanks of lips that love you and are grateful. And Lord, we enjoy that you have accepted us. And we look forward to your coming. Please come quickly. In your name, amen.